All right, so if you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue to go through, and we're in chapter 13. We're going slowly through this. As you remember in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it mentions to not be ignorant regarding the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, sandwiched in between two other chapters that are speaking about spiritual gifts, that's chapter 12, 13, and 14. So today we're in chapter 13. We're going to look at what I'm calling Serving God with Spiritual Gifts Through Love, Part 3. Can you all stand with me, please, if you're able to? And we're going to start reading from, actually, chapter 12, verse 31, and then we'll dip into chapter 13 here. So, starting from chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil," verse 6, "does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Father, we thank you for your holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We thank you, Lord. These principles in your word of truth, they still apply today in life, in ministry, even in business. The things that we would learn about ourselves, these principles, they still work in our hearts and lives. So, Father, we ask, can you please prove yet again you are the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Please comfort our hearts. Please open up our understanding of your word. And send your spirit, the comforter. Teach us your word of truth. Teach us your ways. Teach us about you and your agape love. For we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would. And so you and I, as we are God's children, I believe it's one of the Heavenly Father's desires that we would imitate him, that we would be mimickers. He actually tells us in the book of Ephesians, this is Ephesians 5, you see on the display, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." And how are we to imitate him? He goes on to say, "And walk in love." How are we to walk in love? It goes yet further. "As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Again, Ephesians chapter 5. So as he tells us a way that you and I could be imitators of him, because he's a loving Heavenly Father and he wants his kids just to mimic him, I believe it pleases his heart. He looks down upon us. He loves us. He wants to bless us. And the ultimate blessing is that we would bless him back. And that we would stop fighting against him. If some of you are like how I used to be, used to fight against him. I wanted my way. I'd pray and pray and pray. God would never answer. Why? Because he's got his will. And I've got my ways. And I need to surrender to him. After all, we sing these songs, right? I surrender. Let me do things your way. And now we seek to please him. We've been adopted into his family, and he wants us to learn more of him and his ways. So he goes on to tell us, he says, to walk in love. Walk in love. That's an action. It means you and I can't just be lazy and let, okay, Lord, do it. I'm going to pray here. I'm going to just sit at home. I'll be couch potato. Do it. I'll pray, and I open my eyes. Oh, I feel so loving. Doesn't work that way, does it? When you want to grow in God's love, even praying for it, what will he often do? He's going to bring you problematic people, right? Anybody realize that? And the people are just like me. They're perhaps just like me, just like you. And he's going to show you yourself, right? Oh, Lord, I am so selfish. I need to grow in your grace. I need to grow in your agape love. So he's going to teach you how to be more like him, but it's an action. These are things and ways, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 13, that is love in action. In order for love to be real, it has to be with action. Show me proof. So as you and I are to be, as it says, imitators of God, God's going to tell us how this love will look like, as we see here in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, when you and I are serving God with spiritual gifts, it must be done through love. Amen? Amen. Love, love. Lord, we need this. So in our journey so far in learning about God's love in this chapter, let's come back to chapter 13 now. Excuse me. We've been taught that love is two things. It says love is patient, love is kind. It's patient and it's kind. We're also told eight things that love is not. So two things that love is patient, love is kind. And we're told eight things that love is not. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, so it's not selfish. Think about that. If love were to be personified, like say the Holy Spirit comes in and manifests himself and you can see him visible, is he going to take a selfie? No. He's always going to point you to who? Jesus. Interesting. Love is not provoked, and love does not think evil. So now we come to verse 6, where we're taught how God's agape love, check this out, we're going to show and see how God's agape love works together with joy. And it's something that I think God's wanting as a Heavenly Father to have you and I learn to tap into so that we can mimic, to be an imitator of God as dear children. It's as if he's speaking to you, whispering to your heart in Ephesians 5. I want you to be my dear child. You're dear to me. Can you mimic me? Can you mimic my ways? How, Father? He says, walk in love. So love is in action. So he's going to teach us about joy. We need to learn about joy. Notice this in verse 6, as now we come to today. It says that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Does not rejoice. The word rejoice can mean be glad. What does it speak of? Joy. Love is not going to have joy when you sit there and go, ha ha, look at this guy, he fell to sin. Now you know right away, doctrinally, you can back it up with the Bible, the agape love of God is not going to laugh at someone that falls to sin. Make sense? Okay, so love does not rejoice in iniquity. God's not going to be glad when someone falls to sin. God's not going to be glad when someone rejects to obey God's word. The Greek word for joy or rejoice, Paul uses 9 times in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, we also call it the epistle of joy. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So God will give you joy, but I mean, do I have to be like Paul? Wait a second. Paul wrote this letter of joy, Philippians, while he's in prison? Is that guy's either cuckoo crazy or he's on to something. And he was. He was on, you know, get high off drugs, high on Jesus, we might say, right? So he learned the Lord's ways, even being in prison, and he wrote this prison epistle. He wrote a bunch of them, but one of them was Philippians, the book that we call the letter of joy. The letter of joy. So can God give you and I joy, even if you're not like the Apostle Paul going to prison for sharing your faith? Yeah. So if he could do that with Paul, he can certainly do that with us. Notice it says here, rejoices in iniquity. Iniquity is, it speaks of some kind of unrighteousness of heart and life. So what it's saying basically is God's love does not have joy when someone is in sin. God's love does not have joy when someone falls to sin. God's love does not have joy when someone disobeys his word. God does not have joy when someone falls, when someone fails. Think about that. There's a group of videos. I do a whole bunch of videos. There's a group of videos that are very popular all over the internet. Doesn't matter what platform you're on. There's all these fails. There's a group called Fail Army, I think. And people just love seeing when people fall, when they fail. And we laugh at that. And we perpetuate that. We got to be careful about these things because the flesh likes to see something negative, right? It revels in that, but not God's love. God's love does not have joy when someone falls to sin. The love of God does not rejoice in iniquity. But the contrast here in verse 6, and we're going to tap into this a little more, how love and joy are revealing who the Heavenly Father is in his heart and his desire for you as well as me. Notice, though, in verse 6 again, not only does God's love not rejoice in iniquity, it says but. I like that conjunction there, but it's a negator. But what about God's love? God's love rejoices in the truth. One simple way you can look at this, folks, God's love does not rejoice when someone disobeys God's word of truth. God's love does rejoice when someone simply obeys God's word of truth. Makes sense, right? That's why as a Christian, you're like, wow, you're reading your Bible? That's so awesome. The love of God, the agape love probably wells up within you. Wow, you prayed? Oh, that's awesome. You want to encourage someone else. This is the love of God. So it's translated here, rejoices in the truth, but literally it's rejoices with the truth. The love of God literally is saying rejoices with the truth. So I just want to park it here for a little bit and for us to look at a little bit of this, of why I believe it's an important question for us to see as Christians, what do we rejoice over? What are the things that we might rejoice over? And what does God rejoice over? God's ways are above our ways, amen? His word, his ways, his sight is way above ours. But what are the things that we might rejoice over? So again, God doesn't take joy when someone falls to sin. So we got to check and challenge our own hearts. All of us could be guilty of this. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ, and they walk away. They walk away from this fellowship. They walk away from fellowship with you. All those kind of things can happen in our friendships. And then you might hear that that person falls. And you just know it if they're not walking with Jesus. Well, how does our heart process that? Do we sit there and go, good, you got what you want. I'm sticking with the Bible. No, God's love doesn't rejoice in that. Does not rejoice. I believe it grieves God, and it's going to reveal sin within our own hearts that God's wanting us to deal with. Amen? It grieves God's heart. Why? Because sin is bad. Sin is bad. Sin is hurtful. And what does sin do? Doesn't matter how small you say, oh, it's just a little white lie, or it's just a little sin. No, sin murdered Jesus, or he had to die on the cross for you and me. It murdered the Son of God. So the Father doesn't look at sin and go, oh, yes, I have joy. No, it grieves him. It grieves him when someone falls to sin. It grieves his heart and the love of God for the born-again Christian. He lives within us. It's going to grieve our hearts too. And these are the things that I believe God's wanting us to feel. So remember in the last chapter, we're in 1 Corinthians 13 now, but in the last chapter, we're told in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice, he says, rejoice with it. So in the Corinthian church, the Christians were being selfish. And so God is using Paul to tell them, hey, you want to use spiritual gifts? Don't be selfish. You want to serve God within the church? Don't be selfish. Use the spiritual gifts. But here's what you should look for as you're using the spiritual gifts, loving one another. It'll look like this. It's not going to be impatient. God's love will be patient. And he's not going to rejoice in iniquity. I'd imagine Paul's probably addressing, maybe in the Corinthian church, people look at it and go, yes. Because remember, they were split over things like, oh, I'm of Apollos. Oh, I'm of Paul. Oh, I'm of Peter. Oh, I'm of Jesus. I'm even better. Oh, just go to Jesus. You can't do better than that. He's like, what are you doing? Has the body of Christ been divided? No. So they were splitting. And perhaps they were to the point of, oh, yeah, look at the guy that's in that faction, in that group. Oh, that's the guy that says he's of Paul. Look, he fell. But this group over here is of Jesus. We're even more special because we're from Jesus himself. Even closer, even tighter with God. They fell. Look at them. No, because them would be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees fighting over each other, right? And God doesn't want that. He loves us. So we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That's Romans 12, verse 15. So I believe it comes down to this. As you and I are to mimic God, to be an imitator of God, What is it that gives God joy? Think about this. I want us to tap into this and discuss this a little bit. What are the things that give God joy? And what is it that grieves God? These are things that God wants us to mimic him in. So as we love one another, as Jesus commands us to in the church, and as we're serving him, using spiritual gifts, we need to mimic him by exemplifying his love. So what are the things that God's heart, so to speak, gets grieved by? And what are the things that gives God joy? So if you're here in 1 Corinthians 13, just hold your hand here for a little bit. Take a little jaunt to the left. Go to the book of Luke, could you? The book of Luke, go to chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we get a whole bunch of stories, of parables here, that Jesus is being used by the Heavenly Father to teach us about what gives God joy. Luke 15, though Jesus is speaking a parable, we learn in verse 3. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. That's the picture you get of like the good shepherd, right? He carries that lamb home. And by the way, who was that wayward lamb that Jesus went after? Point? Yeah. By the way, when you look at shepherding, one of the things that they say when there's... pointing out, one of the things that is often looked at when there's a wayward sheep, that the shepherd leaves the 99, leaves the flock, goes after that one wayward sheep, it oftentimes is the young one that's that straying sheep, and the Bible says all of us like sheep have gone astray. That one of the things that supposedly they would do, what would they do with one of the legs of the sheep? You guys have heard this. Yeah, break, like gently break it. Like, what? And then set it, and then carry the lamb on its neck. So next time you see a picture of like Jesus as a good shepherd, and he's carrying a little sheep, you know, a little guy, not like this big 80-pound one with the big fluffy stuff on it, like, whoa. Jesus is strong, but you know what I mean. The wayward lamb, he would gently break the leg and then reset it and then have to hand feed that sheep. So that later on, as the story goes, that sheep would get so close and so used to the shepherd hand-feeding the sheep, it would never leave his side. And so when you hear that story, you're like, that's been me a couple times in my life. Has that been any of you where he had to, the good shepherd Jesus had to gently break your leg, so to speak? It could be a situation. It could be like removing stuff from you, or you're worshiping money and everything crashes around you. So look at what he does here. When he found it, verse 5, lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, okay, so he's rejoicing. That's verse 5. Look what he says to his neighbors and friends in verse 6. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now this is a parable, a story of Jesus the good shepherd going after who? Point in this room. Who did he go after? Us. Okay, so it's wrong to say, I found Jesus. Jesus ain't lost. You were the one that was lost. Jesus found you. Amen? Okay, he brings you back, and he's giving you a story here. He's showing you a picture, a parable, that he rejoices, and he's asking others to rejoice with him. So again, what is it that causes God to rejoice? These are things we got to look at. I have found my sheep, which was lost. Personalize that. That's you. It's me. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy. Notice there's that word again. Joy. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Notice the emphasis upon repentance, not just a prayer. I just believe that you're my Savior. Okay, bye. Now I'm going to go live my life like I'm going to hell. Repent, turn away from your sins. Verse 8, he continues on. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Ladies, I don't know if you do that at home in your casa. Do you? If it's a silver coin, you know, worth a lot, yeah. When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. You and I were the ones that were lost. Amen? And you were the one that Jesus, check this out, you were the one that Jesus sees that has value. That he's going to look around, sweep around, looking for you. Because you're the one that's lost. He's not the one lost. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy. There's that word again. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So one sinner that receives salvation through Jesus, repents from their sins, it's like, all, you know, rejoicing breaks out in heaven. So what are the things that give the Heavenly Father joy? You and I. When we repent from our sins, receive salvation through Jesus. You may not think that way. Maybe you got to go back in the past. Wow, you rejoice? When I became one of yours, when I was adopted into your family, and the angels in heaven, it's like they have a party in heaven. Kind of like a baseball. Grand slam. Soccer, I mean, forget it. People have, these days, in soccer, your team loses or wins, you might set fire to the stadium. So God don't do that. I always thought that was kind of crazy. But God rejoices. Rejoices. The angels rejoice. He has joy, and he's asking others to have joy and rejoice with him. Now notice this. I want us to look at this. I love how it breaks down now. It goes into verse 11 and on. This is the parable of the prodigal son. Well, verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He's just wasting away the money. By the way, the Jews, when they came into the promised land, they had territory. Yes, even Gaza. That was the promised land God promised to his people, the Israelites. And what they would pass on in inheritance to the next generation was land, was property. And they were not to sell the property. So for this guy to, it's said that for the one of the sons to say, Father, give me my possession, give me my part of the inheritance, what he'd have to say. It's like saying to your dad, you're dead to me. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. Give me what I get. Would that be offensive? Would that be disrespectful? Yeah, even if you did that today. And it said that also because they were to get the land and keep the land, not sell the land, who would you sell it to? It speculated that in this parable, he's saying that the Jews received the promised land, others would not want to buy it. It's like, no, you're not supposed to let that go out of your family. So it speculated perhaps one of the things that would have to happen is that you would sell the Israelite promised land territory, maybe even to a Gentile, which is extremely it wouldn't give God joy, that would give him grief, right? Because it was the promised land. So how would he turn that property into money? He may have to sell it to someone that the family was not supposed to give it to. But that's actually wrapped up within the culture of this. So he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Verse 14, but when he has spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, feed pigs. This gets worse and worse for this prodigal son when it came to Judaism, because would Jews be anywhere near pigs? No. They would be unclean, and he's not to be near them. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He wanted even the pig food. But he couldn't get anything. But when he came to himself, this is what happens with you and I, right? We run away from Jesus. Maybe some of us are like wayward sheep. All of us like sheep have been led astray. And when you come to your senses, you know, this is kind of stupid. I think what's happening to me, because God says, your sin will find you out. And because I keep rebelling against God and I'm disobeying his word, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I'm digging a deeper hole. Has that ever happened with any of you guys? That's happened with me. And you realize, I just need to come back home to the Heavenly Father. He came to his senses. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and they perish with hunger? Thank you, Jose. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice this in this parable. It's a confession of sin, right? Confessing to the father. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Notice this. This is the only place in the entire Bible where the Heavenly Father shows himself as being in a hurry or even running. It's running to do what? To embrace the prodigal son. To bring the wayward child back home. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. You get a picture of someone as a heartsick, lovesick father, maybe praying for that son. Oh, Lord, I know he's a knucklehead, but he's your knucklehead. Bring him back home, or she. Bring my child back home, as if he's just watching and waiting, because he sees him afar off. His father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love that. You haven't seen someone? You're like, so what if he's smelly? Ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Again, confession of sin. Not just, it's your fault, Dad. You didn't give me enough money. Confession of sin. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Look at this in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. You need to hear this. This is what is if the Heavenly Father thought of, as if he would say this about you and me. When we repent from our sins and come back to him, we receive salvation. We go to the Father through his son, Jesus Christ, confessing our sins. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Again, you didn't find Jesus. Jesus ain't lost. He found you, amen? My son was lost and is found, and it began to be merry. Joy. It gives the Father joy when we come back home to him. And if you don't find yourself in this picture, in this parable, I even talked to my wife Susan. It's like, you might not feel like, well, I never rebelled that bad. Maybe you're not the son that left home. Maybe you're the son that stayed home. Look at this. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He's like, what's this? What? So he called one of the servants. He didn't bother going in. He's like, come over here. What are they doing? He's not going to check it out. He just wants to hear. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now what's happening? Remember, like, love is not jealous, right? So now we see the picture of jealousy here. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. This is the father going to the second son now. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, I love this, this son of yours, as soon as this son of yours. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's your son. That's your daughter. But as soon as this son of yours came, he's not saying my brother. As soon as my brother came home, this son of yours, Dad, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, he just spent it on prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. All he did is he took the money and he spent it on prostitutes. It's kind of a picture of how all of us were before we came home to the Father through Jesus Christ, right? You killed a fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Look at this in verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Again, it's right that we have joy. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So there's a great picture, folks, again, of what gives God the Father in heaven joy when you and I confess our sins to him, when we turn and we repent from our ways, when we come back home to him. You and I are the ones that are lost, and Jesus leaving the flock, the 99, to go after that one. and bring it home. He even carries that one on his neck. Why? He wants to keep you close to him because he loves you. And this gives God joy. I love this. Luke chapter 15. Great passage, great stories, great parables here. And you and I, each of us, were the prodigal son, right? Prodigal daughter, prodigal son, right? That's each and every one of us. So again, it comes down to this. If we're to mimic God, what is it that gives God joy? And what is it that grieves God? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I just want us to look at this because verse 6 speaks about joy. That the love of God does not have joy, doesn't rejoice in iniquity. So when someone is falling, when they're failing, when they can't get it right in their walk with God, when they keep messing up, some people, they just seem like, Lord, is that person just really unlucky? Or you got your hand against them? Or what's going on? And some people, it's just like, wow, they don't even try, and they're just blessed. Don't know what that is. But it could be someone's fighting against God, and are we going to have joy because someone falls? We shouldn't. The love of God won't give us joy when we see someone that they just won't be able to get it right. They just, they're like the prodigal son, or they won't obey God's word. They'll think what you're doing is crazy now. Like, oh, you're crazy. This is a Jesus phase you're going through. As my sister and her husband thought. It was like, I don't know, 30-year-old phase now or whatever it is. No, he changed and transformed me. And now I love him and I want to serve him. It's changed my life. But there's others that will look at you in your walk and they'll just wait for you to fall. And they'll rejoice over that. Isn't that how it is many times with family? Family don't listen. How many of you guys know that? A lot of times family don't listen. The ones you're praying for, Lord, help them. They don't listen. But they're watching, aren't they? How many of you know? You know they're watching. And a lot of times they're not watching for you. They don't want to rejoice. Oh, you read the Bible? That's awesome. You trust the Lord with all your heart and you didn't lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways you acknowledge God and he directed your path. And look, God's really blessing that mess of what you called life. Oh, they're not rejoicing. Look, you did one little thing. Oh, you tripped. You didn't fall, but you just tripped a little bit. Like, oh, they might want to rejoice. Guess what you know about that? That's not the agape love of God. So do you think God knows about that? Yeah. So don't let that bring you down. Don't let that bum you out where you get burnt out and drop out. Just go to God. So as you and I remember that God's love does not rejoice in iniquity, here's a couple other passages where God actually teaches and trains us. Look what it says here in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, 5, we might say B, second half of that verse. God tells us, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Think about this. So this is a principle. You can't fight against God nor God's word. Amen? So God does not want us to rejoice in iniquity. If you're glad at calamity, if someone falls or they fail in life or they just can't get it together, they can't do the things, they can't read the Bible and do as you're able to do with simple grace that God's given you, don't be glad when someone else falls. Because God says he who's glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Here's also what he says in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, he says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad, again, joy. Don't be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Check this out. Look at what this is saying. That you and I know, be sure your sin will find you out. God don't play. Nobody gets away with sinning, with obeying or disobeying God's word. So many times, whether the Christian, when it's God's kid, or the non-Christian, it's not God's child, that person many times is fighting against God, and God's just upholding his word of truth. He has to, or else he's a liar. So someone's going to rebel against something in God's word, and his word will show you, hey, don't attach to something that's sin, that's cursed. Attach to something, to something that's blessed, to something that I'm commanding you to, and I will help you to stand. So many times, it's as if someone's fighting against God. You just know it, right? When you're watching someone, they're disobeying God's word. They're doing whatever in life, and they maybe even calling themselves a Christian, maybe staying in fellowship, but they're not fellowshipping with God. They're maybe reading the Bible, but not applying the Bible. You just know maybe they're fighting against God. They could be. But notice what this is saying in Proverbs 24. It could be that God is trying to have their life be wrecked because they're attaching themselves to something God has already cursed. It's not that God doesn't love them. It's that God has to uphold his word of truth because he's not a liar. Right? Remember in Balaam the false prophet? He knew, he was asked by someone to curse the Israelites. Kept on blessing them instead of cursing. And then finally, it's interesting when you study that passage in the Old Testament, because you get an indication of what Satan's tactics are. So Balaam's like, look, I can't curse these people because they've got the only God and they're obeying God's word. They're bulletproof. You can't touch them. But here's what you do. So the strategy, the advice that Balaam gives to the king, it actually reveals some of Satan's tactics. And here's what it is. Here's how simple it is. Balaam's like, you can't touch them because they got the only God. You can't fight against God. This is the God that created everything. How are you going to win? You don't. You can't. And they're blessed because they're obeying God's word. So here's what you do. You make them destroy themselves. How do you do that? Send women into the camp that'll cause the men to fall to sexual immorality. They will disobey God's word because they're fighting against God's word. They will cause themselves to be cursed. It's not that God doesn't love his children. And it's not that just that God doesn't love the Israelites then, or even you and I in the church comprised of Jews and Gentiles. It's not that God doesn't love us. It's that God is a God of truth, and God must uphold his word of truth. Amen? So the way that Balaam gave his strategy to the leader to tell them to cause the Israelites to fall and fail, it's the same thing that happens to God's people today. Look, you and I simply need to read and study and obey God's word. Amen? And when you do, you will be attaching your life to things that God has already blessed. And you'll know to stay away from the things that God has cursed. It's really that simple. So Balaam's strategy actually reveals to you Satan's strategy. Satan's going to try to get you to not know the Bible. Satan's going to try to get you to not read the Bible. Satan's strategy is especially to get you to not obey the Bible. Why? Because when you obey what God says in his word, your life's going to be blessed. It's really that simple. Or if you disobey God's word, it's like, well, have at it. Billions of people tried and failed. They died. God's word stands forever. It's like I quoted when I prayed in open, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers. That's us as people. Grow up and let the grass get mowed down. The flower fades. All the beauty of humanity, like a flower. Here today, gone tomorrow. Fellas, remember all the movie stars, the starlets, you might see. Guys and gals, you know them. The Elizabeth Taylors. A couple decades later, you're like, oh, the flower fades. Okay. But the word of our God stands forever. That's Isaiah 40, verse 8. That's a signature verse to the New American Standard Bible. I love that verse. So we must stand on God's word, attach our things to God, to the things in God's word that he has blessed. Amen? And just stand upon his word. So notice what he says in his word in Proverbs 24. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. When someone's fighting against God, he might be bringing or allowing stuff into their life. It's not that he doesn't love them. It's that he's upholding his word. And they're going to fall. They're going to fail. So God's saying when they do, don't rejoice over that. It's sad. It's like the prodigal son. They're going to attach themselves to sinful living. And God's word is telling them, don't do that. That's sin. It hurts you. It's bad for you. It's bad to everybody else around you. Bad example, too. And my son Jesus was murdered because of sin. So it's not going to please the Father. This is also what he wrote in Psalm 119. He says in verse 136, Psalm 119, 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. I love that. The psalmist wrote, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Does it grieve us like it must grieve God when people don't obey, when they don't keep his word? It should, but don't let it cause you and I to sin, but it does grieve. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. Do I cry? I got to admit, I need to work on this. Do I cry like how it must grieve God's heart? Because people are simply not obeying his word. They're not keeping his word. We need to. This is revealing, I believe, the heart of God. When it comes to joy, I'm going to back up a little here on the slides. Here's what the famous D.L. Moody said and wrote. Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy, I color-coded this in the red here, joy. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. I love that. Joy flows. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart. I love that. An unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart. A secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. When you and I simply obey the Bible, it not only gives God joy, but he's going to develop joy in your heart and mine. Amen? And we simply need to do that. So what are the things that God's agape love rejoices in? He says here now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, that God's love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Hey, do you know when you apply one simple thing in the Bible, in God's word of truth, do you know that God rejoices in that? The same principle, just like when one soul, one sinner gets saved, they confess their sin and repent, all of heaven breaks out. I imagine, awesome. We do that for like football games, all kinds of crazy stuff, and they go fanatic. But Jesus wants fans too. Think about that. God's love rejoices in the truth. When someone obeys God's word, God rejoices, and I believe that he wants us to rejoice too. That's why Christians that are seeking the Lord, serving him, and wanting him and you and I, wanting us and others to get closer to him, you rejoice when someone is simply, wow, that person prayed to receive Jesus. And in your heart, yes, that's awesome. Where do you find that? This is one place. God's love rejoices in the truth. So when someone is coming to God's word of truth, when they're obeying his word of truth, confessing their sins, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God rejoices. And his spirit that lives within you and I causes us to rejoice, doesn't he? We rejoice in the truth. But the opposite is also true. When someone disobeys God's word, it grieves God. And so he's not going to want you and I to rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in iniquity. Why? Because that person's going to fall. It grieves God. But God wants you and I to rejoice in the truth. Let me just go a couple more here. Going on to the next verse. In verse 7, notice also what we learn about God's love. It says, bears all things. And I put this on the display here. Hopefully you can see this. God's love bears all things. So I copied this out of my Bible study software. I did the homework so you don't have to. About God's love. It bears all things. This word for bears, stego, it speaks of a deck, a thatch, a cover. Like the roof, the ceiling here. To cover. Look at this, to cover over with silence, to keep secret, to hide, to conceal. There's an old saying, two can keep a secret if one of them are dead. That's just a reality, right? So think about this. God wants to be the gossiper, to split friends, or to mess with churches even. No, God hates that. Do you know that? That's sin. It's called the sin of gossip. Don't do that if any of you or I do. It murdered Jesus. So God obviously doesn't like that. So the love of God, notice, it's going to bear all things, he says. Bear all things. Notice this definition here on the bottom. By covering to keep off something which threatens, to bear up against, hold out against, and so endure, bear, forbear. So the agape love of God, think about this. Will God want you and I to be a gossiper? No, God isn't the gossiper. Who is? Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren, even. Filthy rags is what he'll say. When God saves you, your sins in the new covenant, he will remember no more. He's not going to remember your sins anymore. That's in Hebrews 8, also in Jeremiah 31. Here's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So think about this, Christian. As you serve God, using spiritual gifts, and with or through love, you're going to have times when people are going to confess sins to you. And what do they want you to do? I'm going to put this all, I'm going to do a live on Facebook. I'm going to shout it out with the whole world. That's not the love of God. Sometimes people can do that. That's going to definitely kill your friendship. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So as you and I, as God's people, as we serve God and serving his people, are we bearing their sins? Are we covering their sins? Just like how God does with you and I. He took your sins, and he'll remember them no more. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Cast them behind his back. It's as if they are removed as far away from you as the east. I think the east is that way. East is from the west. That's what God does with us. So we're to mimic him. And so as people come to you, they're going to ask for prayer. They might be in sin. It's like, no, don't gossip it. God's love covers. Okay, so you and I need to know how to hear those prayer requests, to minister to them, and just encourage them. That's okay. Just confess it to God. And hey, I'll help you go through this. I'll pray with you. I'll stand with you. I'll walk you through this. Why? Because God loves you and he forgave you through Jesus Christ. And hey, that'll be a thing of the past. He remembers your sins no more. Okay, he doesn't want you to go shout it out some more. He remembers your sins no more. So bears all things. Notice it says believes all things. God's agape love will cause you and I to believe all things. Now, I want to address something here because this might be one of the reasons why you hear that adage, the age-old story. Good Christian girl falls for bad boy. Right? Have you heard of that? Okay. Why does that always happen? That's played out in movies. We grew up watching like Little House on the Prairie. You see that kind of stuff. We just know the good girl falls for bad boy. Why is that? It could be that that good Christian girl has God and God's love living within her, and love is going to believe all things. So when she hears him say, which is usually a lie, I love you, honey. If you just love me, then you know. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you girls, when you have your girlfriends, you're like, girl, that guy, trouble. Stay away from him. Any of you girls know that? You gave that kind of counsel to others, and you just know, I know where it's going to end up. Right? That girl, that guy, he ain't a sheep, he a wolf. Right? He just after the flesh. As soon as he gets what he wants, what? Bounce. Why? Because a lot of guys on the streets, they just talk the game. A lot of us know that. So this might be one of the reasons why that good Christian girl falls for bad boy. Because that good Christian girl, she's going to get confused because he says he loves me. And God's love believes all things. I'm trying to believe him. And my emotions are getting messed up and tied together with what he's saying. Or maybe she had dad issues and her dad never said, I love you. And so she believes any guy that comes along. And that guy, like a salesman, he just knows. I know how to get here. I'm going to lie to her. He's using this word love in English. He's not using love like how the Bible describes love. That's actually lust. So if he told the truth, he'd be saying, girl, you know I lust you. You know I'll always lust you. I'll be here just until, you know, then, and then I bounce. I mean, I'll be here forever. Right? He's just lying. And you girls, you know that, right? When you know, I see some girls telling the truth to their friends. But he says he loves me. No, he don't. That's lust. That's not the agape love of God. Okay, so it could be simply that you and I as Christians need to learn how to discern God's agape love and how to apply us along with wisdom. Oh, what do you mean? Good question. So here's how, one way at least, this might work. Some of us have been burned, and there's a saying, once you've been burned, then you learn, right? And we find this out in New York City. If you New Yorkers, you go to other places, you realize other states are like very open, right? There might be people, like you go to the South, some people might be very open, very welcoming. And you realize, wow, these people, I think they don't really have street sense. They ain't like the people on the streets of New York. You know, someone approaches you, gals, guy approaches you on the streets, And a lot of times, like, no, stay away. Why? Not like that in the South. You can go walk up to someone in the store and just start up a conversation. So what is it? Why is it? New York, we're skeptical, aren't we? We're skeptical. The fast-talking guys, guys who play games, people who lie, they cheat, they steal. They're more like Satan than Jesus the Savior. So you may have learned to not believe anyone or anything. It could be that that part of it might be a product of the society we grow up in, especially here in New York. Okay, because we've been lied to. So once you've been burned, then you learn, so how am I supposed to believe all things? But you see, if you've been hurt before, it's not that God wants you to be hurt again. God wants you to have wisdom, though. Amen? So, and you know, once you've been burned, you kind of, you got those little sin sniffers, right? The little radar. It's like, someone's telling me something, but I sense that you're not just telling me something. It's like you're trying to do something to me. And you're trying to coerce me. Fast-talking, sweet-talking guys sometimes on the streets, right? So one way that you and I can walk in God's love, because God's agape love believes all things. Remember, guys, remember, gals, God's love gives you wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. So Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. So if you've been hurt and maybe you need healing, or if you've been burned and now you feel you've learned not to trust anyone, learn how to discern when God's Spirit is giving you his peace and his comfort about someone or something. Okay? Learn how to hear from God when he's trying to give you his comfort and his peace. And when God's Spirit, who's the comforter, is not giving you his comfort, but a discomfort about someone, maybe they're telling you something. Some of you maybe have been given not just discernment, spiritual discernment, but maybe the spiritual gift of discernment. You know what I'm talking about, right? And especially if you've been burned or hurt in a certain area, you got more sensitivity, don't you? That antenna's like, I could sniff him a mile away. Before you came out of that car, walked over to tell me, I just saw like, something wrong with you, right? Any of you like that? Okay, so you get discernment when you're saved, and some of you have a spiritual gift of discerning of spirits. But how are we to reconcile this and live? So God's love believes all things, and yet God's wisdom warns us, like in Proverbs 26, don't be like a dog returning back to its vomit. So in other words, therefore, when God's wisdom warns you not to make the same mistake, know also that is not loving to cause someone else to sin. I don't know if that makes sense. So again, sometimes, just that same old story, good girl falls for bad boy. He says that he loves me and God's love believes all things. Okay, but what are you discerning? Maybe you're discerning that something's going on. And you don't want to put yourself in that situation where now you might be enabling someone else to sin. That's not loving. Does that make sense? It's not loving to put someone in a situation where you're going to cause them to sin. Does that make sense? Okay, that might apply. That might help someone here. Anyhow, let's continue on, and then we're going to close. Love hopes all things, it says also. So God's agape love will have you hope all things. So if you're praying for someone to be saved, remember God's love hopes all things. Keep hoping. Keep praying. Here's what Titus 2 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is what the church calls the rapture of the church. That's the blessed hope. So keep hoping. Love hopes all things, endures all things. So as you serve God with spiritual gifts through God's agape love, remember that whatever God puts you through, God's going to see you through also. God's love endures all things. And then he says, love never fails. We're just going to have to end it here at this point in time. So when you're serving people, like we looked at earlier in our servant's meeting time, when you're serving people and serving God, give them God's love. Don't give them your love. You'll know when you're giving your love because when people reject you, it'll hurt. Because you're giving them your love. When you're serving them, helping them, doing whatever, and it's in your strength, not God's grace, but yours, you give them your love, it's going to hurt. Right? That's how you know you're giving your love. So in other words, you're dead, you're dry, you're empty. Lord, I cry out to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Empower me by your Spirit that I could have your agape love. Because your love doesn't fail. I need more of your love flowing through my life, producing through me. I need your love. I need your joy. I need your peace. I need your patience. Why? Because you love these people. You bought them with your blood, Jesus. I didn't. But I need your love, your grace, your mercy, your strength to be able to help them, to heal them. Let's all stand, please. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer here. So when it comes to God's love, let's just continue to cry out to God and ask him for his love, his grace, his strength. And to know that these things we looked at here, guys, it's not just a list. If you look at this as a list, it's going to fail. God's love doesn't fail. But if you look at this agape love of God as you're serving people with spiritual gifts, with this love, and you just look at it as a list. Love is patient. Love is kind. Like, I can't go past that. It's like, I'm not that. I just got to give up, get bummed out and dropped out. That's what happens because it gets legalistic instead of God's agape love. Just cry out to him. And God will have you mimic him and his example through Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we need. Father in heaven, we thank you for showing us these things in your word. Oh, Lord, but these are just mere empty words that I might say. Your word and your spirit is what we need. So, Father in heaven, I pray to you. And we pray that you please would empower each of us to be filled with your spirit. Help us, Lord, to have your grace. Help us to have your love. So we want to love you back. You say that we love you because you loved us first. And now you tell us to love one another. But we need your agape love to be able to do this. Not only to love you back, but to love one another. To have that kind of grace, that mercy that comes from you through Jesus Christ. But also that we can be pleasing to you. Help us to grow and help us to heal if there's healing issues that some of us have. But do it through your grace, your strength, by your Spirit. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.